And the term discipline, as the author points out, has in it the idea of restraint, self-control, or behavior according to divine pattern. The first thing he deals with is national discipline, and he points out that God gave to Israel certain promises if that nation as such was obedient to him. On the other hand, he pointed out to Israel, if you do not obey me, then you may expect chastisement. So be reminded of this, that God does deal with nations as such. He has dealt with Israel as a nation, and he will continue to deal with Israel as a nation. I think God deals with the other nations, don't you? I think God is dealing with us as a nation. I think God deals with a city as a city. Now, bringing this thing down to the New Testament, Dr. Garner points out that the Lord taught his disciples to be in subjection to civil government. I think we need to spend just a little time here. You know, they thought that they had the Lord cornered. They thought that many times. They had a real thorny question, but he just sails right through it and says, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God things that are God's. And some things belong to Caesar. Taxes. I believe in paying taxes. I think we're having to pay too much. I think it's too much taxes are being collected when taxation becomes so burdensome that it destroys initiative. And that's what it has done with many individuals as such, and also companies. It has destroyed initiative. But Jesus believed in paying taxes and did pay in a rather strange way when he sent the Apostle Peter down to catch fish and got a coin out of his mouth. Pay his taxes. Not that easy with me. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Listen, folks. What we know as civil government is ordained of God. It is of God. Now, when we disregard civil government, we're flying into the very face of God. For it is of God. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The 13th chapter of Romans, if you'll take time to read that, you'll see carefully, you'll see that God has carefully set forth the civil government as being ordained of God. We're taught to pray for people who occupy eminent places. As Paul told Timothy, page 160, pray for kings and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And in Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, and to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now, I think if we feel that our civil government is wrong on an issue, that we should still be for civil government, but seek to change that within the framework of civil government. Don't you think? Otherwise, you're going contrary to the will of God. All right.
What about countries where you cannot worship openly, and say communist countries and things like that, or maybe in Africa where the government is not really for the people, it's out for itself? That is included in this also?
I wouldn't think so. I think there's, as we're going to find a little bit later on, for instance, a wife is to be subject to her husband, but let's suppose, and I think this will help answer your question, let's suppose that a hubby says, we're a little short of cash, and tonight we're going to hold up the 7-Eleven store, and I want you to do this, do that, the woman is to be subject to her husband, so she goes able to hold up, huh? Yes or no? Would you say she ought to go ahead and help him hold up the store? See, there's the limitation, of course. There is that limitation. Otherwise, our forefathers would not have worshipped God during the Dark Ages. You will recall there was union of church and state, and for many, many years in medieval Europe, the Catholic Church would put up kings and pull down kings. And if the civil powers, which were also the religious powers, united and had their way, there would have been no worship at all except by the establishment, which was at that time the Catholic Church. So people met in homes and in remote areas where they worshiped God and served God as best they could. But you'll find this. You'll find, for instance, the Waldenses sending in their tax money and doing things when they lived in remote areas, going to a great deal of trouble to see that the government got their tax money, even though they were a persecuted people. I think that's a good example of what I'm talking about. Now, we come to home discipline. Boy, this is sensitive. Any of you want to leave? Go ahead. Duties of wives and husbands to each other. Dr. Garner's position is, according to Genesis 2:24, that marriage ties were such before the fall that the stronger ties of affectionate affinity seem to have been within the man as it caused him to cleave to his wife. But he says, after the fall, that was reversed. Verse 16, Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, can a household successfully, now just sort of hold your blood pressure down while we just talk calmly a little bit here. Can a household really operate with two heads? Do businesses operate with two heads? Now, folk, the scriptures place the headship of the home on the man. And I think when you've studied and studied, studied some more, you'll still come up with that conclusion. And I think if you hear the whole story, I don't think you'll find that this is any disadvantage to the woman. There's no room for abuse, none whatsoever. But listen to it. Woman's happiest state is when she takes her divinely appointed place in subjection to her husband, disciplining herself to the will of God as a true Christian wife must to her husband. I think if you will study the scriptures, that you will get this idea that the woman is to seek to adjust to her husband. I think that's a word that we understand, that conveys the scriptural idea. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now let's read some more scripture. In 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or conduct, idea, manner of life of the wives. Now, a woman may say, you mean me be subject to him? Well, if him is what him ought to be, there won't be any problem. Let's read some more here. The duty of the husbands to wives. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, if hubby did that, what kind of situation would it be?
Pretty good.
It wouldn't be just pretty good. It'd be just extra good. A lot of people just don't love their wife. I don't know whether you love yours or not. Well, you don't. You don't have one. You may be different, I think, but I mean, you know, anybody don't have one, sadly, yeah. So, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Huh? You see, there's no problem when it's like that. There's no room for abuse. There's no room for Archie Bunkers under this. But there are a lot of Archie Bunkers. But many of them among missionary Baptists. That's my chair. Don't sit in that meathead. Bring me my beer. Go get the paper. Come to the wife. Bring me a cup of coffee. What's wrong with you, hubby? Couldn't you go get a cup of coffee? I'm serious about it. Now, I may be hitting some of you. But, I think some women, they seem to enjoy just waiting, just doing anything for that sorry, good for nothing. Just anything. So he sits down and cocks his feet up a little higher in his head, you know, bring me a cup of coffee, honey. Or maybe he doesn't say honey. Just bring me a cup and just, you know, tote me some coffee. Huh? See, well, he's worked hard all day. Well, I guess there's times when you'd be justified in being nice to him. I don't know. No, seriously. I find men sometimes just talking to their wives as if they were nothing short of slaves. And I resent it a little bit. I really do. I don't ask my wife to do a lot of things like that. I could yell out in the other room, you know, bring me a cup of coffee. But I can get up. Now if I get to where I can't get up, I need some coffee, I guess. I suppose she would bring it to me. I don't know. I think she would. But when both sides work at this thing, just like the Bible says, so there's no problem. The woman says, look, I want to run this thing. Now, I'll grant you it's a partnership, and I think we all understand that. But then, listen, in Africa, there comes times in a household when a decision must be made. And it's of such nature that only one can make it. And whose responsibility is it? Let me say something to you men. I believe this with all of my heart. You are responsible for the spiritual welfare of your family more than your wife is.
Amendment.
And you can't get around that. You can't dodge it. If things are not well spiritually at your home, there's no one at fault as much as you. You man. Does that make you feel good? Brother, the Lord laid it on you. If you take your responsibility as the head of the home, and you do what God teaches you to do, then it becomes a blessing for this partner to go along with you. Now, I know what some of the women are saying now. They say, look, I don't need the man. I've got my own job. I'll rent my own apartment and buy my own cigarettes and buy my own whiskey. I don't need you, man. You've got another thought coming. You need us. We need you. You can't declare your independence, neither can we. But a Christian home is the nearest thing to heaven here on earth. God's got a pattern for it. And when it comes to a fire, the man is at the top. That's just the way it is. And it's a tremendous responsibility. And a lot of men are not willing to assume it. You say, well, what do you do in a case like that? I think the woman can take over. If, for instance, the man will not go to church, then the woman take the children to church. Deborah judged Israel. And I've said a number of times, I have no complaint against Deborah. But I don't think it speaks very well for the men of Israel. Do you? I've preached in places, had it not been for the faithfulness of the women folk of that particular church and community, the church building would have been turned over to the bats now, a long time ago. I knew a woman who was superintendent of a Sunday school. They met on Sunday afternoon, and she was just holding a group together and doing. She didn't even want to be that. But I couldn't find in my heart to condemn her for it. But it made me think that the men must be pretty sorry that none of them would assume that responsibility. The duties of children and parents toward each other. The duties of children and parents toward each other. Well, parents are taught to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture and admonition there has in it the idea of discipline. Maybe this is being bold and frank, but somewhere early in the life of children, they must be taught respect for authority in the home. If they are not, they will not likely have respect for authority in the public school or in the church, or on the streets, or anywhere else. Do you want to know where this rebellion that we have now started? Started in the home. And when they got big enough to go to college, started the rioting, taking over buildings, this, that, and the other. It just meant that some rebels from the home had grown up. I think I'm going to say this too, because I believe it needs to be said. I think some parents today, many parents, are expecting and wanting the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ to do what they are supposed to do at home. In fact, I've been practically told that. And in visitation last week, I was talking with a couple, and the one thing they were interested in above everything else is that their only child, a boy, which is perhaps 8 or 10, somewhere along there, that the church have a program to take care of him. Now, what kind of a program is that? Well, a teetotal program that'll take care of his athletic desires. So, same as Tony. And I said, well, I know a church that has a plant that costs well over $1 million. If that's what you want, I'd suggest you go to Emmanuel Baptist Church, because they have what it takes to give him all kinds of exercise. But then I tried, I don't know how far I got, to talk to them about exposing that child to the Word of God at home and in a church. Now, some of you, I think, know what I'm talking about, but it's pretty stiff competition in Little Rock, Arkansas. Because people ask you, what do you have for the young people? And they mean a program that'll take the young people off their hands and do for them what's supposed to be done in the home. Do some of you have the answer to problems like that? You say, well, all I know is just to meet the competition. Okay, then, what we need to do is to get into the whole thing and start building our athletic departments, really get into it. There's going to be strong competition at that, because where I work, we don't have $1 million to put into a building where you can jog inside. Is jogging a part of the Great Commission? Was you clearing your throat to say something? Oh, I thought I was going to get some wise answer here. What do you do? Come on, respond. What do we do? As churches, I mean, what do? You do meet this thing. I'm telling you, you meet it when you go out to visit among people. You meet this thing. You meet it with parents. And they want to know what kind of program you have. And what kind of program are you supposed to have? Well, how far do you go with this thing?
Well, if the show starts, he will have a place to stop. I've never seen it. When the church starts and that sort of thing, they don't have to stop.
Well, I noticed that Dr. Vaught was a little embarrassed, if I could read between the lines, and I think I did, when it was brought to light that the church had expended well over $1 million in this athletic program, and with a minister of physical education or something along that line. He said, now you could blame us if we didn't give to mission work, but we do give to mission work. Evidently someone had raised the question of what could be done with $1 million that could be a little more profitable than that. But look, if you're a member there, you get an identification card and you can go there. It's free, except whatever you put in the church. It's free. I mean, it got all the trimmings. Now, I'm asking you, is it possible that some will join that church for athletic reasons?
Yes, sir.
Dr. Bogard used to tell of missionaries many, many years ago who went to China. That's when China was an open door for mission work. And they gave rice to those Christians who professed faith in Jesus Christ. Many of them were hungry. So the word got around, if you join this group, you get rice. So they got a lot of rice Christians. Well, do we need rice Christians? What do? Wayne, you haven't said anything. What you're right in the middle of this thing. And you've met it from every angle. Give us words of wisdom. Answer if thou hast understanding. Now I speak with reverence, in deference to my elder. Yeah. Comment. You meet what I'm talking about, don't you?
Yes, sir. I don't have the answer. More questions than answers. There is a negativism about any kind of, on the part of some, any kind of fun or fellowship that you have in the church family. And part of that negativism comes from those who have abused fun and fellowship to the point of multi-million-dollar health spas, in the name of the gospel. I think there's an awful lot of fun and fellowship to be had in the brotherhood, the family, or church. church that does not have to be done at the expense of the commission to any extent whatsoever. But they are things that can be abused and have been abused, and thus sometimes have a bad name. Now, we like to get together. We've got a basketball goal out there on the parking lot. We get together and play volleyball sometimes, and our teenagers have a softball team, our girls have a softball team, and our men have a softball team. And we try to keep them regulated where we know what they're doing, when and where. And there's a continual threat that if these things get in the way of the activities, the primary activities of the church, that they'll be abolished. But we still have those who question, and we still have those who don't like the answers. We still have those who don't approve. And I frankly find myself asking some of the questions sometimes, and I don't have the answers either. I don't know.
Well, I'd like to make this comment years ago when Pastor Springhill, we, you know, I'm sure familiar by the way, we had a ball team there for a good while. And we had a man move in the community named Glenn Turner. Glenn was a big fella. You may even remember it on the ball team, but when I went to see him, he literally held me at arm's length. In other words, he just don't come back to see me. I don't even be bothered. Being my size, I granted his request. I wasn't big enough to bother him. But he liked to play softball. He really loved it. He had played with some church teams when he lived in Little Rock. So some of the men asked him if he'd like to play with them. And he played with the men of the church a few times, and he came home and told his wife, "I've never played with men like this before. The church teams I've played with, the men got mad and cursed and just acted ugly in general. These men don't do that. I don't understand. It's a different situation." And they got hold on him. They befriended him. He played with them. Simply condensed the story, he became a Christian, submitted scripture baptism, so did his wife, and have been very faithful members. Now, I can see your position. I think there are two extremes. In fact, on just most anything you want to bring up, there are two extremes. One is that there just can't be any fun, that if you laugh, that you're not a good Christian. Two girls came home with me and my wife one time, and they were amazed at the way the preachers laughed. And I heard one of them say to the other one time in class, it was just before the teacher came in and they were having my ball in there. One said to the other, said, "Look at those preachers laughing." Well, it's all right to laugh. I'd rather my face, you know, go out this way than that way. But there are extremes. And I mentioned Emmanuel Baptist Church by name. I think that's an example of an extreme right here in our own city. I believe that's an extreme. And I believe the harvest from that will not be good. I told you the other day about meeting a little boy on a walk. I was just out walking for exercise and caught up with him, and we got acquainted, and I asked him where he went to church, and he told me, and then I let him talk. And all the time that we walked along and talked together, he talked enthusiastically about the athletic program of the church. That's all he talked about. That's what he liked about it. That's what he told me. Now, should that be first thing? The parents, no doubt, if they are parents that are evading their responsibility toward this boy, they're delighted. Because here's a church that's going to take a child and bring him up like he ought to be. And we're not going to have that. We'll not have that problem.
I raised a fine athlete, really good one, but he didn't get it in church. He goes.
Well, I would say this. I believe in fellowship. I believe in fellowship. I believe in eating. But, you know, I sometimes get the idea that some people are not going to be there unless there's something to eat. And one time I was pastor of a church and someone suggested we have a prayer breakfast at Lake Washita. And I said, why do we need to go to Lake Washita to have a prayer breakfast? Now, if it's a fishing fellowship, I can go on that. I mean, if we just say, well, we're just going fishing together as brothers, have an outing together. And he said, no, I mean a prayer breakfast. I said, well, you call it one thing, I call it another. I call it fishing fellowship. We got up about 4 o'clock. And we had a prayer breakfast. I don't know how much good the prayer did, but everybody seems to be eager to get out on the lake. I don't know. I wasn't enthusiastic. I don't think I did a good job praying or fishing. You know what? Is it necessary to go to the grave and have a fellowship? Now, listen, I know a group that went on a trip together with the young people, and the young man was saved. I can't find any fault with that. But I tell you, there are trips made where there's not much discipline and it's just about everything else but Christian. See what I mean? I'm for Bog Springs, and I've gone there down through the years, participated. But I do not believe that when you turn in to the campground, that you automatically come on holy ground. I don't think the ground at Bog Springs is holy. I don't think there's anything that you can get at Bog Springs, you can get at the church. She said, well, why is it such wonderful things packed down there? It's because when people drive in down there, they don't have any newspapers, don't have any TV, not supposed to have any tape recorders. You know, play any kind of music. They just sort of get still for a while, let the rest of the world go by, and do some praying and Bible studying, and get still long enough for God to speak to them. And that can happen right here, it can happen anywhere in the world. So I don't buy this idea that a certain place is holy ground. You go there, you got it made.